Well, let's continue in our study together of the book of Acts by turning to the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 32. Chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 32. You will recall that on Easter morning, we dealt with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which is where we were in our Acts study, and that a week or so before that, in our missions conference, Lynn Stewart preached also from the same text. That was very interesting because about a year ago, I determined next Easter I'm going to preach the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. So I asked Jane Joyce a little before the missions conference, what's Lynn preaching? Acts 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was the text. And so I prayed, Lord, what do you want me to do? And in the end, I said, well, I'm going to just continue to preach the text that I thought the Lord had laid on my heart. So we've dealt with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and we come now to two healing miracles. And they're wonderful to see, very simple narratives. May the Lord bless the reading and exposition of His Word. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. The Word of the Lord. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden, for 8 years who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And when it became known throughout all Joppa, many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, don't you find it interesting that these two simple miracle narratives are here? Right after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which is a high point of the book of Acts, we have these very simply written miracle narratives. The Holy Spirit thought it important to write this, and so I asked myself the question, why? Why is it here? And there are several reasons. First of all, it returns us to the ministry of Peter. You will recall that we have been seeing in the book of Acts over these past chapters the ministry of Stephen. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, has now been introduced as well and has now been converted. Before then, the emphasis was on the work of Peter. And so now the book of Acts returns to the theme of how the Holy Spirit uses Peter. But it also shows the vitality of the Christian faith. We read in verse 31 of Acts 9, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so we see how the church multiplied and how the church spread and something of the vitality of the Christian faith in this early era. We also see the utterly simple examples of life in the early church and how the early church loved one another and something about the communion of the saints in this passage, which I think is also wonderful and instructive to us. Now remember, as we call this the Acts of the Apostles, that really what we see here are the acts of the Holy Spirit through His apostles, especially Peter and also Paul. So we come to these two healings. Let's look at them. First, the healing of Aeneas. Peter was ministering to the saints at Lydda, the text says. Now let's pause for a moment to say what a wonderful thing this is. That is to say that the text uses the word saints. We used to hear that more in the church than we do now. We would speak of the saints in all of our gatherings years ago when I was a young convert. But you don't hear that much anymore, but it's such a biblical term. You find it not only here in Acts, but in the epistles. The saint simply means the holy ones, those who have been separated in union with Christ from the world and to one another, that they should be holy together in their service to Christ. In Christ, we are holy. In Him, we are set aside for service. And so it would be a really good thing if we would once again say, more often, we're going to gather as saints. We are those who are holy in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Now, he was ministering in Lydda, which is slightly southwest of Jerusalem on the way to Joppa, near modern Tel Aviv, on the coast. And so the Christian faith is already spreading, you see, because of persecution, as we saw in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And in other ways, the Christian faith is spreading, and Peter is ministering in these area. Now, Aeneas had been bedridden for 8 years. He was a man that was a paralytic. And you will recall that Jesus healed a paralytic whose sins he first forgave. He forgave the sins of the paralytic in order to demonstrate that he had the power to forgive sins. How such scenes must have flashed through Peter's memory as he also performed healing miracles. How he must have remembered the kindness and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he must have remembered the power of the kingdom of God through Jesus' ministry. And now that ministry was being demonstrated through him as an apostle. Hear what Peter says in verse 34. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Rise up and make your bed." All of the glory went to Jesus Christ. It was not done in the name of Peter. It was not done through the power of Peter. It was all done to the glory of Jesus Christ in Jesus' name for the glory of Jesus. And that, of course, raises the question of the place of such miracles in the early church and in the book of Acts. You'll recall that when Peter preached in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, that he referenced the miracles of Jesus. He says in Acts 2:22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." And then he goes on to say that he was crucified and that he was raised from the dead. But he made a point of saying that Jesus was a worker of miracles. Now we have Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ in the early church. And he attests to Christ as the church is established by the working of miracles in Christ's name. This was the evidence that the kingdom of God had come. Jesus had said in Luke 11, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so the kingdom has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the early church is established, these miracles continue through the apostles. In those early days in the first century, there was a legal representative called a shaliach. A shaliach was a legal representative who was sent to do the business of another. And when he arrived, he could actually carry on the business as if he were the person himself. The apostles are to be thought of in those terms. They are extending the kingdom of God, ministering in Christ's name. They are foundational to the building of the church. And so they go in Christ's name and they perform miracles as if they were Christ himself because they are Christ's representatives. Now notice the effect in verse 35. "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord." Miracles per se never converted a soul. But the Holy Spirit uses such signs, pointing away from themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, so that others will know and come to faith in Jesus Christ. "Oh, the kingdom has come," they will say, "and I want to know the king." They might not have used those very words, but that encapsulated the thought. Oh, something marvelous has happened in the coming of Jesus, and I want to know the one who is behind the miracle. I want to know the one who shows such love and compassion. Another thing this miracle should say to us is that we were spiritually just as paralyzed as Aeneas. Aeneas was helpless. Aeneas could do nothing. Aeneas could not heal himself. Aeneas could not bring strength to his limbs. Aeneas could do nothing, but God could, and God did, and God does. And the results, conversions, we read in verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord," or they were converted. What is conversion anyway? One of the finest examples of conversion, in my view, in the New Testament is what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." True conversion is a turning through the power of the Holy Spirit from those idols that once gripped the heart to the true and living God, the Lord Jesus, as we await Him in His return from heaven. Well, that's what's happened in this simple healing of Aeneas. We have a second act of the Holy Spirit through Peter in this passage, however. It's a second healing miracle, and this is the raising of Dorcas. We find that, of course, in verse 36 and following. The Aramaic name for this woman is Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas. And about this woman, we read in verse 36, she was full of good works and acts of charity. Acts of charity is an imperfect tense, which means that she was continually doing works of charity. It was not something she did once. It was her lifestyle. It was something she was always doing in the church. She was involved in showing love. She was involved in acts of charity. And obviously this woman believed the gospel. It transformed her heart. It transformed her life. Knowing that she was loved, it was a natural thing for her to love others in return. Well, this loving, gracious woman who did so much for others in the church became very ill, and she died. And the church did not go immediately to the funeral, but they placed her body in an upper room. Now, this is very interesting to me as you read this little passage, that after she was dead, the church sent delegates to Peter asking him to come without delay. Maybe, they thought, who knows, maybe God will raise her from the dead. And so Peter rose and went with them, and what did he find? When he arrived, he found that all the widows were weeping, and they were showing off all of the tunics that Dorcas had made. Maybe one said, "You know, I didn't think that I would be warm this winter, but look at what she made for me." Perhaps another said, "You know, I didn't have the money to buy one, and look at what she did for me. Mine was all worn out," says another, "and she made me a new one. This one is so pretty, and look at the detail, and look how well made it is," perhaps another said. And they were weeping because of the kindness, the generosity, the grace, the love that was shown by this woman. They were really admiring Jesus Christ, weren't they? They admired those tunics. They were admiring the love and the grace and the marvel of a soul that came to know Jesus. So that when you perform an act of mercy and you show kindness to other believers or those outside of the faith, and they admire you for it, that admiration goes right to Jesus because He is the source and He is the author of such beautiful, beautiful things. Many of you who have been here only for the last few years would not remember Alcha Prada, but Alcha had a coterie of ladies around her, and she would gather once a week or so in a little room back here, and they would make quilts, and they would send those quilts to missionaries and to needy people all around the world. Years ago, there used to be in the churches what were called Dorcas societies, gatherings particularly of ladies who would do these sorts of things for the needy. Well, this is a wonderful thing, and it's something that should continue in various ways in our lives and in the church. Life should be lived so as to be missed when we're not here any longer. Now, I thought about that. Would I be missed if I weren't here? Maybe a day or two, maybe a week. Would I be missed if I were not here? I think that's an important question and not a self-centered one if we really want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The way for us to live in such a way so that if we are no longer here, we would be missed is not to say, "Let me do all I can to assure that I won't be missed." The way to do it is to forget oneself and just be filled with the Holy Spirit. And knowing that I'm loved of the Lord, serve other people lovingly. That's what Dorcas did, this woman whose name also is Tabitha. Now let me say that this also is a sign. Yes, what Peter did is a sign when he healed Aeneas. what he will do when we see him raise this woman from the dead was a sign, but it was also a sign of the coming of the kingdom for this woman to make simple tunics and to give them to people in need. It's a sign that Jesus has come when you offer a cup of cold water in his name. It's a sign that Jesus has come and his redemption has come when you are kind to others in his name. When others see that there are hearts that are quite different than the heart that they see in the world, and they see that you love and that you care. There's something else I think that's wonderful about this that we don't want to miss, and that is that we see something about the communion of the saints, don't we? Maybe just a little hint about how the early church loved one another, how they shared with one another, how they looked after one another's needs, how the early church was filled with people who were not centered upon themselves, but were focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The communion of the saints is a wonderful, wonderful thing that should be treasured and fostered in every way possible. And so, these women are crying and weeping because Dorcas is no more, and because as they hold up these tunics, they are going to miss this woman, not only her works, but the woman that was behind the works that showed the grace of God to them. And so what did Peter do? Well, he put them all out of the room, the text tells us, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he turned toward the body, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she was restored to life, and Peter helped her up, the gentleman that he was. And then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. There are hints of our Lord's miracles here. The pupil, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher, and also he is Christ's representative, as we have said. But here we have two simple stories, but they're powerful. In both cases, the situation was entirely hopeless, but Peter's witness manifested the resurrection power of Christ. Now, the third and final thing I want to show you from the text is that Jesus is seen throughout in both miracles in three ways. Jesus is seen, first of all, in that these miracles are reminiscent of Jesus' own miracles. Aeneas is reminiscent of the paralytic at Capernaum. Jesus said, you will recall, take up your mat and go home. In this particular instance, Peter says to Aeneas, get up, tidy up your mat. It could be translated very similar to the words of Jesus. Tabitha recalls the raising of Jairus' daughter, where in Mark's gospel, you will recall that the very Aramaic wording of the Lord Jesus is recorded in the Greek text and is brought over into most English texts. He said to this daughter of Jairus, Talitha cum. And here, Peter would have said in Aramaic, Tabitha cum, reminiscent of our Lord's miracles. Or perhaps it references also the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. Jesus said a similar words to the widow's son as he raised him up as well, because you will remember that Luke Acts are only two volumes of one work, and so he would have assumed that those who are reading it, certainly the one to whom he wrote it, but others who are reading it have read the first volume as well, and so it would bring the miracle of Jesus to mind. The second way that both of these miracles point to Jesus is that both show the power of Jesus over all things. Authority over disease, authority over death, authority over all things. So that verse 34 becomes important. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. I'm sorry, verse 34. Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Rise and make your bed. Jesus Christ heals you. And so he comes to make his blessing known far as the curse is found. Also in verse 34 and in verse 40, the verb that is used of raising up is the same verb that is used of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I don't want to make too much of that, but in a world that was charged with a recognition of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the very verb would have brought the resurrection of Jesus to mind as he said in both cases, get up. Do you know that life is the manifestation? Your life as a Christian is the manifestation of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. There's a third thing that I want you to see. When we read verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. We see something else. Both miracles point away from themselves to Jesus and to his glory. It is all about Jesus in both cases. All of life is, you know, it's all about Jesus. Do you understand that? Have you believed in Christ? Have you trusted in him? Do you understand that all of life is about Jesus? And so we now turn back to Peter's ministry. We have two simple miracles that are recorded here. And it ends with a very interesting comment in verse 43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, don't you find that interesting? I find that to be fascinating. You know why? Because Peter is an Orthodox Jew. And tanners handled dead bodies and were considered to be ceremonially unclean. And their business was particularly malafferous. It stank. So they usually were outside the city, away from people. Here's Peter, an Orthodox Jew, after these two miracles, staying in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Say, does that indicate already that Peter is beginning to change in his understanding of the faith? Does it indicate already that he's beginning to understand that the gospel is not only for the Jew? Well, we'll see next time. Let's pray. Father and our God, as we've looked at these two simple miracles, we pray that we will see Jesus here, his power to save, his power to redeem, his power to change. Prepare our hearts and minds also as we come to these next beautiful texts, that we will understand something of the power of Jesus Christ to save sinners, all sinners, whoever they may be, from whatever walk of life, both Jew and Gentile. For we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. Hear our prayer, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.